This morning we are in the book of Ephesians, no surprise there, and we're in the fourth chapter. She'll want to turn there, chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. And we've come to an interesting section. You heard the passage read this morning. We're not going to look at all of that, but you heard it read. And what you heard as it was being read was a list of imperatives, a list of commands to believers. Understand, these commands are not given so you will know how to become a Christian. That's not what these commands are about. These commands are given to you and I as Christians. They're given to you and I because we're already Christians. We're already Christians. Because the work has been done in us, now do this. That is the New Testament. That is how Paul always lays out the New Testament. Because of what God has done, now do this. And that's what you have in that list of imperatives. If you're in Ephesians 4 with me at the moment, then what you saw last week in verses 20 to 24, you saw about a life, how our lives were transformed. If you're a Christian, you've gone through a transformation from the inside out. You haven't added a bunch of stuff on top. No, it happened from the inside out. You're a new creation in Christ. You see in verse 22, for example, in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside. It's aorist tense. It's not something you did. It's something that was done to you. Yes, God opened your eyes to repentance and you laid aside things, but it's God that did that work. You laid aside your former manner of life. He led you to the granting, He granted you the repentance to do that. It's not something you continue doing, it's past tense. It happened to you. And what brought that about, verses 20 and 21, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. You did that, God did that work in you, verse 22, by the gospel. You heard the gospel. You learned Jesus. You went to the school of Jesus, is the idea of it. You learned about Jesus. You heard about Jesus. You were taught about Jesus. You embraced Jesus as the truth. That was the gospel. That is the gospel. And as a result of that, this transforming work took place. The old life was laid aside. Verse 23, you were renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and you put on a new self. A new self was put on. Aorist tense once again. God did that. I use the language of Paul's language of dying and resurrection. You died to the old life. You were raised to a new life. That's resurrection, death and resurrection language. That is what happened to every single believer. God did it all. God gave you a new nature. We walk now, Romans 6:4, in newness of life. That's every Christian. Understand that about yourself. That's your identity. You're a new creation in Christ. He has done that. In verses 425 through 5:2 and following, really, all the way to the end of the book of Ephesians, describe what it looks like to walk in newness of life. That's what we're looking at now. John MacArthur said this, "The only reliable experience of a person being saved, the only reliable experience of a person being saved is not a past experience of receiving Christ, but a present life that reflects Christ. New creations act like new creatures." End of quote. Salvation is laying aside the old self, putting on the new self. And God sovereignly, like I said, God sovereignly does that. And he commands us by the strength of the Holy Spirit to subdue, our unredeemed humanness. Remember I took you through Romans 7 last week? The very thing I don't want to do, I do. The new I in me, Paul says, doesn't want to do that, but I do it. My mortal flesh wants to do it. That battle that goes on in the life of every believer. The new I in me says no. The new I in me agrees with the law of God, but the flesh, the unredeemed flesh in me wants to sin. You heard the phrase, I'm dead to you. People say that to people sometimes. A horrible thing to say to people. It's a horrible thing to say to people. But it's not a horrible thing to say to your sin. I'm dead to you. I'm alive. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. Yeah, I don't have to listen to you anymore. I'm dead to that. You no longer rule over me. I am a new person in Christ. We don't say that to people. It's horrible to say to people. Unfortunately, people say that to each other. It's terrible. But it is okay to say that to your sin. I don't have to listen. I don't have to obey anymore. I had that choice now. I had that choice. And so we have both God's sovereignty and man's will at work when we come to sanctification. Before that, justification is a work of God alone. You have nothing to do with that. God does that. And now we come to sanctification. That is God's sovereignty, yes, but also man's will is now involved. And that's why he gives commands to you as a Christian. He doesn't give me commands to do things I cannot do. Understand that. He only gives me commands to do the things he's given me the resources to do. So when you look at this list of commands and this list of imperatives that we're going to see from here all the way to the end of the book, understand that he's given us the resources to do them. These are not how you become a Christian. Let me say that again. These are not how you become a Christian. He says these to you because you already are a Christian. And this is how a Christian lives. That's what he's saying. And based on the newness of life, let me summarize 25 through 32. Based on the newness of life, we're to change from lying to speaking truth. We're to change from stealing to sharing. We're to change from unrighteous anger to righteous anger. We're to change from unwholesome words to edifying words. We're to change from natural vices to supernatural virtues. And what Paul does in these verses is he puts his finger on specific areas of conduct. I just read them to you. Specific areas of conduct. And these are common to all of us. Every one of these. These are common to every believer. Pennington even says this about them. He says, they really have a lot to do with our communication with each other, our interaction with each other. And that seems true to me. And so what does it mean? I'm going to start here this morning with the first one. The first one, verse 25. The first imperative. I can't be passive as a Christian. He saved me, but I just can't be passive now. Now I'm empowered to do something. Because he put off and put on, now I'm going to put off and put on. My part, putting off and putting on. I'm going to put off something and put on something else. That's how true change happens, folks. True change happens. Put off the renewing of your mind, put on. That's how true change happens. Why? Because that's what happened to me. God did that. He put off my old manner of life and he put on a new life. And now I can, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the process of sanctification, I can put off and put on by the renewing of my mind in the middle there. It's very important. It's important stuff. This first one is, he uses the word therefore, and you understand therefore. It just means because your old nature has been put off in the previous verses and put on. He says you can now do this. live in such a way that reflects verses 22 through 24. That's what therefore means, live in such a way that reflects that. And the first one is laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So this is the first area of behavior. And it's a big one. It's a big one. Falsehood and lying. And we'll talk about some of the different forms of lying because it comes in different forms. But in place of it, of lying, we're to put on speech that is truthful. And it's interesting that he begins here. If you were to, if someone were to ask you how to live the Christian life, what does it look like? Would you start here on lying, telling the truth? But Paul starts here. And I don't know exactly why. I can't tell you exactly why he does, but it is interesting in the context. The one thing that differentiates Christians from others is truth. We are people of the truth. And there's nothing that's more characteristic of us than the truth. We're oriented to the truth. When someone becomes a Christian, what do we say? He has seen the light, or he has seen the truth. He's seen the truth. His eyes have been opened to the truth. He's followed lies his whole life, but now he's following the truth. It's very characteristic of the Christian, truth. Look back at 4:22. You see that phrase, corrupted in the accordance in accordance with the lust of deceit, that's your former manner of life. Your former manner of life was corrupted in the accordance with the lust of deceit. In other words, we chased after things our flesh desired. This is our old manner of life. We chased after things our flesh desired, our impulses of our flesh. Deceit. They promised fulfillment, but they did not give fulfillment to us. They deceived us. They promised us things they could not deliver on. They promised us meaning and purpose. They promised us all of those things. We desired them strongly. We wanted them. We pursued them with everything we had. That was our former manner of life. We were going after lies. People would say, this is the path, or that is the path. For these folks, worship this idol, participate in this idol worship. Lust of deceit, that's what it is. Desiring things that deceive you. That was our pattern. That was our thinking. Our entire way of fulfillment was governed by lies and deceitfulness. That's why in verse 17, the futility of their minds, they're empty. Their minds were darkened. Their understanding was darkened, verses 18. And now we have seen the truth. We're oriented to the truth. Another thing was Satan. Satan deceives. Satan lies. We followed Satan, really. People don't like to hear these words, but you're either in one camp or the other. You're either with God, with Christ, or you're with Satan. Understand that. God is either your father or Satan is your father. You don't like to hear that talk, but that's exactly how Jesus says it. And here's what he said to the Pharisees in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature. This is Romans, John 8:44. For he is a liar and the father of lies. That's where I used to run. That's where you used to run. A society that follows Satan is a society that's built on lies. Ethics, morality, you personally, lies. Satan lies about religious views. He lies about what the purpose in life is, what happens after death. He lies. Do you realize the creation of the world started with a lie? Satan lied to Eve. Satan went to Eve and said, "Hath God really said that? Surely you won't die." It all started with a lie. The second lie, then the first lie by a human being was Cain lying about killing Abel. "Where is your brother Abel? Am I my brother's keeper?" Otherwise, I don't know. To cover up his own, he lied to cover up the murder that he committed. I'm just saying these things to you. Why did Paul start here? Because our whole orientation at one time was lies. The lust in our own hearts and following after Satan. Steve Kreloff pointed out a study that was done by the University of Massachusetts where they found that 60% of people lie at least once during a 10-minute conversation. He said people told an average of 2 to 3 lies sometimes in that brief conversation. He said that their motivation was they wanted to appear likable and competent. He says people watched the video of it and they were shocked that they lied so much without even realizing it. Men and women lied at the same rate, but their lies differ. Women tended to lie to make the other person feel good, while men lied to make themselves look good. I get that. Listen to John MacArthur in his commentary, page 183. "Our society today is so dependent on lying that if it suddenly turned to telling the truth, our way of life would collapse. If world leaders began speaking only the truth, World War III would certainly ensue. So many lies are piled on other lies, and so many organizations and businesses and economies and social orders, governments and treaties are built on those lies, that the world system would disintegrate if lying suddenly ceased. Resentment and animosity would know no bounds, and the confusion would be unimaginable." End of quote. Lying. Lying is a big part of our makeup and culture and society. Satan, the deceiver, is the father of lies, and he has certainly the one that many kingdoms are looking to. Most earthly kingdoms are looking to, and they reflect him. So we have been brought into a new realm of truth, the realm of the truth, and our lives are to be governed by the truth. Thus, Paul starts with, lay aside falsehood. I'm just going to read off some verses, and you can look at these. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I don't have time to get into this any deeper than I'm going to today, but you need to teach your children not to lie. Hey, deal with that early. Early. Don't let them get away with the pattern of lying. It becomes a habit. It is that I believe, and I don't have time, I'm not going to even go in this direction today, but I just really believe that it really leads to other sins so easily. So when I give you a bunch of verses like this, write them down. Put them on cards and memorize. Let your children memorize them, or you memorize them with them, because it can become a habit so easily. I'm just going to read some verses to you. We're to be governed by the truth. Here's some verses in the Titus 1:2. "In the hope of eternal life, which God," notice, who cannot lie? Who cannot lie? John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There are not many truths. There's only one truth. Jesus says, "I'm the truth." John 14:17, "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be with you." 1 Timothy 2:4, "He desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." We as Christians live in a realm of truth. Our behavior should reflect the truth. And that's why Paul begins with this. We laid aside a nature that chased after lust of deceit. We've laid that aside. Now our daily conduct needs to reflect what has happened to us. You see verse 2, 5 and 1 and 2 in Ephesians 4. After Ephesians 4, you come to 5, 1 and 2. Included those here because there's really no break in the chapters. Therefore, be imitators of God. We're not trying to be moralist about this. Moralists, you know what moralists are? Moralists are just, unbelievers can go get, cannot lie. Unbelievers can do that. They can be truthful. They can do that. But they can't do it with this motivation to be imitators of God, to bring glory to God. Why do I not want to lie? Oh, well, because it keeps me out of trouble, or because it's a good way to do business, or it's a good way to have a good reputation. No, that's not the Christian motivation for not lying. The motivation is I want to be an imitator of God. I want to glorify God. Behavior is connected to something much bigger. We're not moralist. We're connected to wanting to bring glory to God. That's the bigger picture. That's the question to always ask yourself when it comes to behavior. Do I just do this because I want people to think I'm a good person or whatever? No. It's because we want to imitate God. We're the people of God and we want to look like God. It's always the big picture, to glorify God. When you're talking about behavior, it's always the big picture. A moralist can do some of the things we're seeing in this list just fine, but he can't do them to the glory of God. He can't do them with the motivation of wanting to imitate God. He doesn't have God in him. So the question we come to, do Christians lie? Do Christians lie? Of course we do. We definitely lie. We do. Or Paul would not have this in the list. You understand? It wouldn't be in the list. But Christians do lie. There would be no command to stop lying. If every Christian just stopped lying, had already stopped lying, there would be nothing in the list. This would not be in the list. And so we have a new nature. And as I told you before, even though I have a new nature, I have an unredeemed flesh that pops up its head at times, and I have to say, I'm dead to you. I'm dead to you. I got to put this off. I got to put this off. Understand, you don't have two natures in you. That's not true. You don't have an old nature and a new nature living in you. There's no way you can be a Christian and a non-Christian at the same time. You understand? You don't have an old nature anymore. That is dead. You do have unredeemed flesh that raises up its head often, too often. And so, I want to put to death that. Christians lie? Yes. Do Christians get bitter? Yes. Do Christians use unwholesome words? Yes. That's the reason they're all on the list. Because we're all guilty. All of us. We're all guilty. And it's not to be the way of life for the believer. And the difference is, folks, it's one thing to lie. It's another thing to be called a liar. You follow me? I lie from time to time. I'm going to tell you the different ways of lying. But to be a liar means it's a habitual lifestyle. It means I just do it, and I love doing it. And I don't feel bad about doing it. That's a non-believer right there. Let me read this to you. Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire. That's what characterizes a person. We're talking about what characterizes a person. Revelation 22:15, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. That's his code of ethics. He loves it. So I'm just trying to say that just because you've told a lie does not mean you're going to hell. That's not what this is saying. If you're characterized by it, if it's an habitual, ongoing, unrepentant practice that you never feel bad about, you might want to check and see if you ever truly were justified. Because this new me that lives in me hates that sin. I hate the sin. And the more times it's pointed out to me from the Bible, I hate it even more. That is the response of a true believer. Because he's got the Holy Spirit indwelling him who gives holy desires and holy inclinations. And so, lying is not the way of the believer. You cease to be the devil's children when you become a believer. It doesn't mean you don't act like the devil sometimes, but it doesn't mean you belong to him anymore. It doesn't mean you don't belong to him anymore. But at times, we as believers do lie. It's just not a way of life. Isolated sins. Here, I'm going to give you a list. This is depressing. I'm going to give you a list of what forms we lie in, okay? Just first, just the most obvious. You tell something that's false. You know something's untrue. You say it anyway. And you say it with the intent to, you want to deceive. You say it with the intent to, it's not like you're making a mistake. Sometimes I make a mistake and I say something that's not true, but that was a mistake. That's not the same thing. This is the intent is to deceive. You know it's untrue. And you want to deceive someone, that is a blatant lie. Also, lying can be more subtle. We want to just shade the truth. There's some truth, but we want to shade the truth. This is falsehood. We want to, it's the idea we just give enough information to give the wrong impression. We want to mislead. Another way is an exaggeration. We embellish the story. Make it sound better than it really is. Why? Because it makes us look better. It makes us look better. So embellish the story. Cheating in school. Cheating on income taxes. Will Rogers said income taxes have made more liars out of the American people than golf has. Cheating on things. Also, we lie when we fail to keep our word. We betray a confidence. We told somebody we would not tell, and we did tell. Listen, I've learned something about this over the years, and I just want to say this as a on this point, say this as just kind of a warning, okay? If somebody comes up to you and says, I am going to tell you something in confidence, is that okay? Can I tell you something in confidence? Is that okay for me to do that? And you should say, no, it's not okay for you to do that if what you're going to tell me is something that is going to cause me to violate Scripture. Do you follow me? In other words, if you're about to tell me that you are fixing to commit a crime, or you have committed a crime, or you're going to do something that's going to hurt you, or you're going to do something that's going to affect the purity of the church, I cannot commit biblically to not betraying the confidence. I cannot. I'm bound by Scripture. I'm bound by Scripture on those things. To report something that's illegal or something that's going to be destructive to you or to other people or something that's going to affect the purity of Christ's church. I've learned that. We're too quick to tell people, oh yeah, I'll never tell anybody. Well, you don't know. You don't always know if that's the best thing for the person telling you or the best thing in terms of the big picture either. I may need to tell parents. I may need to tell parents. People that love you. And you've bounded me not to? Okay, I'm not going to let you do that. So we have to be careful on confidentiality. Another form of lying is flattering. Flattering someone, saying things you do not mean. And I think, you know, you can just listen to what things I've said, and we're all guilty of those things, aren't we? We're all guilty of those things. I think the common reasons people lie are rooted in our pride. This comes from Pennington. These were good. I'm just summarizing some things he said here. I thought these were helpful. We do it to avoid what we fear. What we fear. I don't want the consequences of my actions. He uses the example of Sarah when she and Abraham are told by the three angels, one being the angel of the Lord, that they're going to have a child in old age, and she laughs. And the angels come and confront her about laughing, and she lies because she doesn't want to face the consequences of her actions. She was afraid. That's a common motivation when you say, for lying, I'm afraid of the consequences. That's probably why your children lie to you the most. That reason is you're afraid of the consequences. Or you want to be well thought of. Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to be well thought of by people in the early church. They sold the property and gave the impression that they were giving the full amount that it was sold for as an offering, when really they were holding money back. They didn't even have to sell it, but they sold it to give an impression they were going to give this huge amount, when really that wasn't even the amount that it sold for. They sold for a lot more. They kept some back for themselves. The point was, they lied. They lied because they wanted to be well thought of. We lie to gain financial advantage. Jacob deceived Isaac because he wanted Isaac to give him Esau's blessing of the firstborn. Understand, a blessing was more than just words. This kind of blessing was going to be financial wealth. He deceived to get the blessing and the wealth. People deceive to get financial advantage. People deceive to hide their guilt. Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery, and then they try to cover it up by getting his coat and putting animal blood on it and lying to their father and that he had been killed. I'm just giving you some examples of things that motivate us to lie, the hiding guilt. Listen to these words by Paul Tripp in his book, War of Words. Good book, really good book. War of Words. It's been out for a long time. Dishonesty occurs when we look out for ourselves first. I want your respect or acceptance, so I trim the truth to hide my faults. I want your trust and confidence, so I'm dishonest about my failings. I find confrontation distasteful, so I avoid issues that lead to conflict. There are things I want from you, so I shade the details to my advantage. I do not want the embarrassment of confessing wrong to you, so I can pass. So I cast past events in a light that's favorable to me. I don't want you to know that I failed you, so I concoct some acceptable excuse. Truth is the casualty when I love myself more than I love you. But speaking the truth means I will not sacrifice personal truth for personal ease. I will not buy what I want with the currency of falsehood. Instead, I will exercise the gift of self-control over the desires of my sinful nature, speaking honest words no matter what the consequences may be. Wow, that's convicting. Paul Tripp, War of Words. So, people tell one lie and it just builds to another lie to cover up the last lie, and you know how that all goes. And we're to be people of the truth. We're to be people of the truth. The scene of Ananias and Sapphira, what he said there was impressive, important. Satan has filled your heart, Ananias and Sapphira. You have lied not to man, but you've lied to God. You've lied to God. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And that's the principle of replacement. The principle of replacement. Let me just say something about that so you can think of an application here this morning. The best way to stop lying is to tell the truth. In other words, he tells you to put off something else and put off something and to put on something else. By the renewing of your mind, put on something else. So every time you catch yourself lying, you have to be serious about this. I have to be. Hey, did I exaggerate that? Did I shade the truth on that? I mean, this is just in us. I have to say, God, help me see myself so that I can put off and put on. God, help me to catch myself in a conversation when I am not giving the truth, but giving falsehood. Confess the pride and the fear that made you say it the way you said it. Why? Confess the motivation, the sinful motivation. You're not just putting off the sinful action, you're putting off the sinful motivation as well. And you just want to, you catch yourself. And maybe sometimes you got to stop the conversation and say, hey, man, that was misleading. Hey, that's not the full truth. That's not the full picture. Hey, I exaggerated that. We need to cultivate a life of truthfulness. And it's not easy. It's an easy thing to say, but it's not easy. And you see some of the reasons why. I love myself too much, and all about protecting myself. I'm all about doing what's best for me, even as a Christian at times. I love me more than I love you. Those are sinful motivations. Those are sinful motivations. We're to cultivate this. Notice in, are you still in Ephesians 4:25? With your neighbor. In this context, we're talking about your Christian brothers and sisters, as the rest of the verse makes clear. But your neighbor is not just the guy next door to you or down the street from you. This is anybody you come in contact with, Jesus said in the scene of the Samaritan woman. It's anybody you come in contact with. Speak, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth with your neighbor, with whoever you come in contact with. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Okay, speak the truth does not mean you speak everything you know, okay? It doesn't mean that you tell everything that's true. You don't do that. You don't tell somebody you don't like the way they look. But that's true. I don't like the way you look. But that's true. No, you don't do that. I don't like those clothes you're wearing. You don't do that. Unless you're their mother or something, you can get away with it. But you don't do that. You don't do that. Don't think just about you and how this makes you feel by speaking the truth. You think about, is it edifying to the ears of the listener? Ask yourself that question. There are always going to be hard things we have to say to one another. But friends, there are times you build a bridge to those conversations. There are times when you earn a right to be heard on those conversations, when they're weighty like that. But to speak the truth means the facts of a situation as opposed to getting personal about it. That's not even biblical conversation, as we will see in a few weeks. You don't have to tell somebody all your inner doubts. You have to tell somebody all your feelings or your darkest evil thoughts. That is not edifying. There are some things that go into our minds that need to stay there. They just need to stay there, because they're not beneficial to others to hear. So Paul, just all he's saying is, when you do speak, truth should come out of your mouth. That's what he's saying. But not everything on your mind has to come out. Don't think that way. And then he says the reason. All right, let me get here. I don't want to stay late for the nursery. Boy, it's the dangerous thing to do. Paul is the reason. Here's the reason, okay? Here's the reason. He gives the reason for this command. Paul says, we are members of one another. You see that at the end of the verse? Wow, we are members of one another. This is what Paul has been teaching the entire book of Ephesians. We are connected to each other. Christ is the head. We are connected to Christ, and we're connected to each other. That's the work of the Holy Spirit doing that. We don't create our unity. He creates the unity that we have. I don't create it by a certain atmosphere. I don't do it. Christ does that. I preserve it. You preserve it. If you want to create disunity, just start lying to everybody. That is no disunity. There's no unity there. Think about the damage you're doing to the body of Christ when you do that to others. Think about it that way. You're damaging yourself as well, because we're all connected. But he's just giving this big picture. We're all part of this body. We're all members of one another. We're all connected. We hurt the body when we lie, are deceptive or deceitful with each other. Early church father Chrysostom said this. See if you can follow what he's saying, okay? If the eye sees a snake, does it deceive the foot? If the nose smells deadly poison, will it lie to the mouth? If the tongue tastes what is bitter, does it deceive the stomach? You follow me? If the parts deceive each other, it hurts the body. If the parts lie to each other, it hurts the body. If the eye and the nose and the tongue lie, it affects other parts of the body. It's illogical and it's dangerous. Lies destroy. You know, trust is a hard thing. Once you've broken trust, it is a hard thing to get back, isn't it? Hard. All right, God commands it. Let me just end with this, okay? 1 minute, God commands it, right fast. These are verses you need to meditate on. If you struggle with lying, if you struggle with exaggerating, or if you struggle with shading the truth, which we all do in this room, all of us do, we all struggle with those things. Leviticus 19:11, just a list of verses. You shall not steal nor lie to one another. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. 5:6, it says God hates sin, but he hates lying more. You destroy those who speak falsehood. 6:16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Number two is lying. He hates lying. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God is not a man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should repent. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6:18 says. He never lies, and he will never misrepresent the truth. This is a command of God. That's the number one reason we should obey it. And the number one reason we obey it is because we want to be imitators of God. We want to bring glory to God. I pray for you. Pray for me. As we seek to be truthful, speaking the truth. Speaking the truth to build up the body. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, God, for your word. What a hard subject this morning. It hits us all right between the eyes, God, because we're all guilty. We're all guilty. It's something we all need to work on. It's something we all need your grace and strength to help us. It's something, Father, that we look to you for the strength. Because, God, you know, it's like we want to bring glory to you. That is why we're here, to bring glory to you, not just to be moral people. Moral people don't go to heaven. It's redeemed people, saved people, transformed people. Help us live like transformed people in the area of speaking the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.